Psalm 25 in the Black Church Bibles. That's page 459. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word, the Bible. We praise you that it is not just information about you, but it is power from you, that we might know you, that we might know you better. We pray for your Spirit's work in taking this particular part of your word and using it to strengthen our souls. Please would you do that in us, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Amen. Just a word of introduction before we read Psalm 25. Let's try and get our bearings as we come to this psalm. Now, children, just look up for a moment. At home, who has got some kind of A to Z poster, perhaps on a wall, or perhaps you've had one, or a book that's an A to Z book? Quite a few paws going up. It helps you to learn your alphabet, doesn't it? You've got an A to Z poster. But it might also be that it helps you learn about different kinds of animals. Maybe it's an A to Z of animals. Or we know and sometimes sing an A to Z song which tells the story of the Bible. Now, we're in the Psalms, little preaching series in the book of Psalms. It's God's special songbook. The Psalms, God uses it to do wonderful things inside of us, to change us and help us as Christian people. He does it by teaching us, and he also does it by helping us to pray. And Psalm 25, where we are today, is a prayer, and it is an A to Z prayer. Let me explain what I mean. Originally in Hebrew, the Hebrew language, each verse of Psalm 25 starts off with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It starts off with A, Aleph, and so on. It is like an A to Z. Now, why? Maybe to help people memorize the psalm, but also that teaches us something, that it is an A to Z. Every letter in the alphabet is there, so you've got the whole alphabet. There is completeness. Everything is here. And when we read it in a moment, we will see that really all of life is here in this prayer. When you've got an A to Z, it also brings structure. It brings order. And when you read this psalm, it brings order amid chaos. Now, there is some kind of order in the kind of the flow of the psalm, but it's actually a very messy, chaotic psalm. It might be that you pray a bit like this. I do sometimes as well. It mirrors real life. So, the Holy Spirit has given Christian people this prayer, this song of David, to help us pray, but also to help us bring our own real lives and selves before the Lord. Now, what if you're a person who's just looking into the Christian faith? You're here today, you're not yet a Christian. How will this ancient prayer of King David, roughly 1000 BC, how will it help you? Well, imagine for a moment, you've got a Christian friend and you plant a listening device on them. I'm not suggesting you try it, but what would it be like to listen in on the soundtrack of a Christian's life? It's a bit like that, I think, when you listen in to Psalm 25. And wonderfully, actually, this could be your voice, your life, when you come to the Lord Jesus. So, that's a little bit of an introduction. Psalm 25, remember, this is the A to Z of the Christian life turned into prayer. We're going to read it aloud together, as is our custom most weeks. So Psalm 25, let's read this aloud together. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Well, thanks be to God for his word to us today. Before we start working through the psalm, one other bit of getting our bearings that's really important to notice. King David, he wrote this psalm. We're eavesdropping on King David. We're listening in on him and the most important relationship in his life. He's talking to not his wife, he's not talking to his kids. He was a king, but he's not talking to his generals or his ministers or his high priest. Psalm 25 is an A to Z of the Christian life. That is, it is life in covenant relationship with the Lord. And we're listening here to a man pray to his Lord and God and King. Now, the word covenant, it's the Bible's word to describe the kind of relationship that there is between the one true God and his people, those who are bound to him. Now, we've got lots of different relationships, each one of us. There is you and your, well, maybe you're a worker, you've got a boss. You and your mother or father. You and your, if you're married, husband or wife. You and the people in Sainsbury's who serve you when you shop, and so on. Now, those relationships, they're created in different ways, aren't they? Some of those relationships, there's an interview, and then there's a contract that's signed. Don't get them muddled up. You make vows and promises in some of those relationships. In some of those relationships, you just turn up, you buy what you want, and then you go away again. It's a transaction. Now, covenant. What kind of relationship? It is a bond. It is a union between the Lord God and his people. It is one that is established by him. He establishes it. He brings people into union with him. He does it by means of blood. The whole Bible teaches that in many different ways. The blood that cleans his people of their sins such that we're fit to be bound to him. Blood that purchases us, names us, marks us out as belonging to him. And the very heart of this covenant relationship, he gives us himself. There's a covenant catchphrase that runs through the whole Bible. You know, one covenant of grace, and this is the catchphrase from Genesis to Revelation: I'll be your God and you will be my people. He gives himself in personal relationship. And that covenant, it is actually prominent in our psalm. We can see it via three key words. Firstly, the Lord. The covenant name of God. Just look in the very first sentence in verse 1. To you, O Lord. And you'll notice that that word Lord, it's printed in small capitals. And it's the English Bible's way of indicating that the special name of God is being used. God has got many titles, doesn't he? God, God Almighty, many titles, but he also has a personal name, a special name. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh. And that's what in our English Bibles is indicated with Lord in small capitals. It's a bit of a shame, I think, in some ways. It's not simply translated Yahweh, it's his name. And in different parts of Scripture, he explains what it is for him to be the Lord, to be Yahweh. For example, in Exodus 6, he explains there to Moses that he's not just a God of raw power, he's a God of loving relationship, a God of faithfulness who draws people to himself. So in the A to Z of the Christian life, with all of its chaos and pain and mess and sin, he is the one to whom Christian people are bound in covenant, Yahweh, the Lord, and his people then cry out to him. Second key word, steadfast love. So in the psalm, just look down at verse 6. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. It's there again in verse 7, verse 10. Steadfast love. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And it's how the Lord loves his people. It is love that will not let me go. It is love that does not end. You know, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And it reminds us that this covenant Lord is an infinitely loving Lord to whom we cry out, you know, bound in the everlasting love of the Lord Jesus. Third, we are called to keep covenant. See that? Verse 10, for those who keep his covenant. That's the response, isn't it? It's of those who the Lord has taken and bound to himself and saved. We keep covenant. The Lord Jesus explains what that means. Repent and believe the gospel. So, Psalm 25. It is not just an A to Z, someone talking about his life and its ups and downs. It's the A to Z of a believer's life expressed in prayer, crying out to his or her, if you take this on your lips, covenant Lord. Now, I've split Psalm 25 up into five different bits. It is a little bit tricky to break up. This is not the most orderly sermon that I've ever prepared. You'll see if you've got an order of service, you'll see the outline. Well, this is how the Christian can pray. Christian man or woman, boy or girl, we can bring every part of ourselves and our lives to our Lord. Verses 1 to 3, I've summed it up like this. Rescue me from my enemies. David is pleading in verse 2, King David. He pleads, you know, would my enemies not win? He knew the pain of bitter opposition, be it on the battlefield, pagan kings and armies, but so often the betrayal of his own family, his own community, his own church, other believers even. Well, Christian people, we sometimes need to pray like this. Would my enemies not win? We need to pray against the enemies of Jesus' church. It's striking, isn't it, the way that David prays. What was going on in his heart? If you just sort of skim through verse 1, then verse 2, then verse 3, what was going on? He's pleading. You kind of infer from verse 2, there is fear. There is something to be fearful about. I've got enemies. But there's also confidence, isn't there? You know, verse 1, I worship you. That's what it means. You know, I have lifted up my soul. Back in Psalm 24, verse 4, we bumped into false worship, didn't we? You know, lifting up your soul to what is false. We all worship someone or something. King David, I worship you. I worship you, the one true God. Verse 3, I know you will not abandon those who trust you. But in the middle, rescue me, rescue me. Our prayers sound a bit like that. They can sound a bit like that. A mix of anxiety, but also bold confidence. Let's go on the next bit. Verses 4 and 5, I've summed up like this. Help me to know you better. You know, verse 4, make me know your ways. Verse 5, for you, I wait for you all the day long. David is saying, teach me what it's like to have you as the God of my salvation. I was helped this week by reading Dale Ralph Davis's commentary on this psalm. He suggests, verse 5, that little word truth is better translated actually as faithfulness. Lead me in your faithfulness. And I think it works like this. If you're a Christian, we believe, don't we, that the Lord is working his purposes out in us and for us. It's hard to see his faithfulness at work at the time, but we can look back and we can trace his hand. He's been so faithful to his people. He's been so faithful to me and to his covenant promise. And David wants to spot the faithfulness of God. He wants to be taught of that by the Lord more and more. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? When we're in adversity, what do we pray? And I know what kind of things are topmost in my mind when there's trouble or grief or pain. It's for relief, isn't it? And that's not wrong. But the believer prays not just for rescue, but to know the Lord more. Let's go on, the next few verses. Verses 6 to 11, I've summed up like this. Pardon my sins and lead me in what is right. Verse 6 starts off by praying that the Lord would remember something. I am finding it harder and harder to remember things. I put it down to extreme old age. I'm sure that's what it is. But the Lord, does he need to be told to remember? Could he forget? No. Wonderfully, no. It is not that the Lord forgets. Many places in the Bible, we're told that the Lord remembers something, and it signifies that he's going to turn a covenant promise into action. Act on this thing that you've promised. Act on this attribute of yours. Do something with it now, Lord. And here, it's his mercies. It's actually plural. Remember your mercies, O Lord. There are so many of them. And your steadfast loves, your heseds, plural. There are so many of them, so many infinite mercies. Now, Lord, out of your mercies, your graces, your loves, act towards me from them. I need them. Show them towards me. They have been from old. You have never had to start being merciful or kind. But Lord, there is something I don't want you to remember. That's verse 7, isn't it? Don't remember my sins. That is, don't call them to your mind and act upon them as I deserve for you to act in judgment. Now, Christian people, we do sometimes remember our own sins a lot. Sometimes we carry them around like a ball and chain. If you belong to Jesus, here is a glorious, glorious gospel blessing. The Lord does not remember his people's sins. It's glorious, isn't it? We praise Father, Son, and Spirit for that, for his covenant love, for his work, for the cross of Christ, the gift of his Spirit. He does not remember our sins. And then David goes on, doesn't he? You know, having forgiven me, now lead me in what is right. Verse 9, he leads the humble, and kind of by implication, it's a prayer, isn't it? Lead me. I go astray so easily. You go astray so easily. Lord, lead me. Encourage me, because often my heart wants to stray. Verse 10 is a glorious encouragement. I don't know what you think of when you think of the paths of the Lord. You know, if there was a road to walk along which was called the paths of the Lord, what would it be like? Maybe we think of it being as a bit grim, miserable, restrictive. But not so. Verse 10, the paths of the Lord, they are steadfast love and faithfulness. When you're led by the Lord, when you walk with the Lord, what is there? You know, imagine the fruit trees growing either side of that road. It's love, it's faithfulness. But then verse 11, he goes back to his sin, doesn't he? Through this psalm, he keeps going back to his sin. You can't not go back to your sin this side of glory, because we're so full of it. Pardon me, for your name's sake, O Lord. Pardon my guilt, for it is great. Now, do you spot the logic in that verse? That means he can go to the throne of grace, he can go to the Lord and be sure of forgiveness for your name's sake. He's the God of pardon. It's kind of built into the very fabric of God to be a pardoning God to all of his children, so he will pardon him. But the second bit of verse 11, what a great way to plead with the Lord. Do you see? Pardon my guilt, for it is, because it's very small. It's trivial. I haven't really sinned against you very much. No. Pardon my guilt, for it is great. We are so much more corrupt than we realize. The motions of our hearts, our reactions, our inclinations, let alone what then pours out of us. Yet because of that great sin, Christian, we can come and claim the pardon of our God. There is so much more grace in Jesus than there is sin in me. And then David, he goes on. We're encouraged to go on in our praying. Verses 12 to 14. I want to know you more. We can only really look at one tiny bit of this section. David, he wants the Lord's instruction. He wants the Lord's provision. But I want you to look at verse 14, which I think is the heart of that mini section. Verse 14, what he's got his eyes on, it's the friendship of the Lord. Now, that is a wonderful thought, Christian. You are a friend of God. And that word, it's got to do with being in on the counsels of God. You have a special friend who shares with you that which is most intimate. Now imagine being in on the secret counsels of God, a communion with the Lord. That's what he wants. So if you're a Christian, you are a friend of God through Jesus. And this is what we're encouraged to walk in. I think the second half of verse 14 helps us understand that a little bit more. And he makes known to them his covenant. Now, is David implying that you can be in a covenant with the Lord and not know it? No, I don't think so. He's talking about growing in his communion with God. He knew the Lord. Now I want to know what it is to be in covenant, to know your steadfast love, to know your mercies. Let's go on to our last section, verses 15 to 22. These are verses that are just full of pressure. I've summed it up like this. My heart and my life are full of pain. If you were to look at David's heart, verse 17. What was his heart full of? Yeah, his heart was full and bursting with troubles. His heart was enlarged with troubles. You know, a balloon that's getting bigger and bigger, perhaps, full of troubles. Do you ever feel like that? So we pray and we pray. David knew this. You pray and you pray. You do pray for ultimate deliverance. And maybe you're absolutely confident, like the Apostle Paul, when he prayed in 2 Timothy 4, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. But you know also that it might be, as with Paul, via a martyr's death. So verse 17, you pray and you pray and you pray. Your troubles might actually just be getting bigger. Verse 18, turn your eyes to it, Lord. Consider my affliction. Consider my suffering. But also, verse 18, do you notice? And forgive my sins. You can never escape sin, even in the midst of affliction and suffering. Verse 19, I've got enemies all round me. I am hated. Verse 20, O Lord, guard my soul. Do you pray like that? It's wonderful that we can pray like that. But how does our A to Z end? How does David's prayer end? How might our praying end? Verse 21, I wait for you. I think in practice that means this, that, you know, Christian, we trust the Lord, we trust his goodness, we trust his timing, we trust that he does bring us into and lead us through what David elsewhere calls the valley of the shadow of death. We trust that sometimes we live with no resolution, with a heart that's increasingly full of troubles, with the promise of ultimate deliverance, but with pain and grief and sin. In the here and now, I wait for you. But what about verse 22? Seems a bit odd, doesn't it? Is this just tacked on at the end? Redeem Israel. I don't think it's an accident. He suddenly goes from I to we. All through the psalm, it's been personal, hasn't it? I. But now he kind of goes outwards. The nation, not just me and the Lord, but also we. And the Lord, you know, lifts up others to our Heavenly Father. I wonder, do your prayers look and feel and sound a bit like this? If you're someone who has been brought into covenant relationship with the Lord wonderfully, they will, and they should, and they can. Let's bow our heads. Why don't you take 1 minute just for silent prayer? There might be something you would like to praise God for or confess to the Lord or ask from him, perhaps from our psalm. And then in a moment, I'll lead us. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. And so, O Lord, we say to you that by your grace and mercy, we lift up our souls to you. We praise you that through your Son, through the blood of the covenant, you have made us your people and you our God. And in you we trust. Amen. Amen.